Acts chapter 20, I believe that's where we'll begin. I want to lay some things out for you by the Spirit. As I said before, I've studied grace for years, literally for years. And only last year did I teach for the first time, as far as I remember, on the grace of God. Somehow have had a little difficulty grasping what it is. I used to say, and it was true, we had a friend named Grace. That's about all I knew about Grace, was that it was a lady's name. Verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. This Bible is called the word of his grace. And in verse 24, it's called the gospel of the grace of God. And it tells us exactly what happens when we talk about grace, that grace builds you up. Now, the two times that I have actually taught, I taught because I had a sudden burst of light. You know, I can't teach except by revelation, and what I don't fully understand, I don't teach. So I've avoided the subject of grace until recent days. I'm coming to understand and see it very clearly. But the two times that I taught grace, something happened in the spiritual atmosphere. I couldn't explain it, but something happened. Well, when I found this verse of Scripture, I knew exactly what had happened. It says, the word of grace builds you up. Now, that's a construction word. It means to rear up. When they build a house, you know, they lay a foundation. They start before they ever pour the cement for the foundation with certain construction materials, certain undergirding for that foundation. And if you watch them build that house, you will see as time goes on that they add to what they've done. Now, the Scripture talks about growing in grace. So it's very clear that we can begin, for by grace are you saved through faith, and add to grace. That grace can grow in us, that our knowledge of grace, our response to grace, our understanding of grace, our position, because of the work of Jesus Christ, can grow in grace. And it says the grace of God be with your spirit. So grace begins in the spirit, but it impacts my mind and it impacts my body. Now, when you watch them build that house, you have the foundation, they pour the cement, they begin to erect the walls. Then they put up trusses, and then they put the sheeting on the trusses, put up the roof, put in the windows. Then you begin to see the paint go on and the shutters, the exterior decorations, the interior walls, the plumber comes, the electrician comes. And there's a lot that's happening in order to build up a house. Now, when we come to God, we come by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith always gives you access to grace. Your faith opens the door for grace to function. Grace is available, but my faith brings it to my life. Now look at 2 Timothy. And let me show you chapter 1, verse 9. The availability of grace. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you see that grace was in position before God created the world? My, that's a marvelous thought. It's a marvelous scripture. The grace of God was available before the world. Before the world. Now, many times, all people know about grace is that grace saves from sin. Grace brings them into the kingdom of God. Grace gives them eternal life. And they live their life on that foundation. They never erect any walls, put in any windows, put on a roof. And yet you'll find that grace is a shelter in the time of storm. You'll find that grace will do more than deliver from sin. That delivers from disease. That brings safety and protection. Brings angelic help. That grace has great substance. That's why we grow in grace. We begin, for by grace are you saved. But that's only the foundation, only the beginning. And the sum total of grace was laid, made available, before the world was created. Can you imagine? You get ready to have company sometimes, you wait to the last minute. You go to the pantry and you don't have something that you really did need. You have to see if somebody's available to run to the store. Have you ever done that? Because you didn't lay the right foundation to throw a party or to have company or to be hospitable. But God laid the foundation before the world was so that he could fulfill all a man's needs. Saw a man who would reject the tree of life, have great need because of sin. Sin brings need. Sin brings poverty. Sin brings disease. Adam's sin. Sin brought great destruction. It brought fallibility and pain. And God said, I'll make grace available. When? But I can come into the kingdom and never know that grace, never participate in that grace, never be a product of the fullness of that grace. Now look at John chapter 1. Grace provided before the world began. I really like that. John chapter 1 mentions the fullness of grace. Verse 14, the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness, what was he full of? Grace and truth have all we received. He came full of grace and he offered to us a fullness of grace. Not simply grace to save from sin, but he offered us full grace, fullness of truth. Full grace. In other words, grace builds us up. It erects in our heart an entire structure. It meets all my needs. Every need, grace will meet. Now, we have defined grace, and it's a good definition. I'm going to tell you today what grace is and what it is not. But we've defined grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, I like this because it tells us three things that are very important. First, this word is plural. If salvation and the grace of the new birth is all that's available to me, then it's not riches per se. God's riches, in other words, there's a vast array of things that grace will do. There's many. And Peter talked about the manifold grace of God. Anything that's manifold has many different aspects or elements. He said we're a product of the manifold, participants in the manifold grace of God. It's like a diamond that is cut so that depending upon where the light shines, how it glistens, it has certain facets that caused it to glisten in many different ways. And grace has many different facets, many different aspects. It responds to need. And because there are many different needs, there are many different aspects of grace. And we have available to us, it says, the fullness of grace. He came full of grace, and of his fullness, John said. And it wasn't just John had available full of grace. He's talking to the body of Christ. He said, and of his fullness have all we received. How many? Fullness of grace. So if I find out what grace is full of, then I know what I am full of, and I know how to access that fullness. It's by faith. Faith opens the door and brings grace into my life. Now, I like the word riches. You know the 103rd Psalm, which is, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. It's plural as well. And everywhere you see the blessings of God mentioned, they are almost always mentioned in the plurality of his benefits. Now, if the grace that saves, that brings us a new birth and freedom from sin, was the only grace available, there's no use talking about benefits. And see, so much of religion, you get saved and you live for God and you do the best you can, you hang in there. And then over yonder, after a while, by and by, there'll be some benefits. Now, I like over yonder, after a while, by and by. I'm glad for that. But what helps me today? What grace is available today? What's in the full nature of grace? Well, it says the 103rd Psalm, there are benefits, and it lists six or seven wonderful benefits. It said he forgives our sins. Well, we know that for the sinner coming into the kingdom, it's remission of sin. In other words, a blotting out of sin. It's a blotting out of the past and a reestablishing a new life through the new creature who has eternal life, the very life and nature of God. And that's a wonderful benefit. It goes on to say and heals our diseases. Now, that's a benefit of grace. A benefit, benefits, riches. It says, God is rich unto all that call upon him. Rich unto all that call. Rich. Not simply rich in deliverance from sin. Thank God for that, but rich. Rich, riches. Depend upon what you need. And then it mentioned your youth being renewed like the eagle. You'll see that terminology used again in the book of Job where it says, his flesh became that of his youth. In other words, there was a return. a resiliency in his flesh, a youth-like quality that came because of the power of God that took away the disease and the distress. That's a wonderful thing. And it talks about being redeemed from destruction, and there we have the grace that brings safety. Oh, thank God. Can you imagine how fearful we would be, how we'd have to tiptoe through life if there was no grace that brings safety, grace that brings angelic protection, if the angels of the Lord didn't encamp around all those. See, it says God is rich towards you. Well, if someone leaves you their riches, their vast estate, it's usually more than their money. You usually have their money, their savings, their CDs, their checking account. But you usually get their big estate, their house, their land. You usually have the car and the garage. You usually have furniture left in the house. If they left it to you and they left their riches, they left you all that they had. And the house wasn't all they had, and the car wasn't all they had, and the money wasn't all they had. Everything that was earthly and material, they left you of their riches. Well, God says there are benefits. There are, Ephesians 1:3, what? Spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. How many is every? It's all, isn't it? And how many blessings are in heaven? How many blessings can the spirit world bring? This is of his fullness, of the fullness of his grace have we received. Have we received? Have we received? There are riches, there are benefits. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want you to see the plurality of God's provision. I want you to begin to grow in grace and begin build on the foundation of salvation. You are saved. You are born again. That came for by grace are you saved through faith. The faith brought you into the grace of God and caused you to be saved or delivered from sin. And that's the strong foundation upon which we stand. But as we'd say, where I'm from, that ain't all. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, again, the plurality. We've seen benefits, we've seen blessings, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Not a thing, but all things that pertain to life. Does money pertain to life? Does prosperity pertain to life? Does health pertain to life? Does healing pertain to life? Does peace pertain to life? Does joy pertain to life? See, all things. There are things, there are benefits. Grace opens the door to a whole arsenal. A whole closet full, if you will. You heard about the Mad Hatter's closet? You know, some people's closet, you open up their hall closet or their storage closet, and there is stuff in there. I mean, I know where you can find some stuff. Not at my house. I throw things out. That's just me. I don't keep things. But I know where you can find some things. And you open up, and there's great-grandma's this, and grandma's this, and Aunt Bertha's this, and my old that. Part of the vacuum cleaner that didn't work that we discarded in 1947. And I hear that little voice say, now, you never know when you might need that part. I'm thinking 47, 57, 67, 77. God's got stuff. One of the most exciting prayers I ever prayed, this man came to me and he said he needed this, he needed that, he needed the other, and he needed. He had a whole list of things. Everything very needy. As far as I could tell, he wasn't out at this point for luxury. He needed some things. And when I got ready to pray, well, I thought, you know, Lord, I can't say we need the house, and we need this, and we need the car, and we need the, and we need you to fix this, we need to change. I thought, who can remember all that? So I just said to the Lord, we need some stuff here. I want you to send this stuff. I mean, call it like you see it. You know what happened?
He got stuff.
He kept getting stuff and more stuff and more stuff. I thought, God, I need some stuff. Send some stuff to me. They got house. They got land. I mean, stuff kept coming. God's got stuff, you know. He's got lots of stuff. And he said he'd give you everything, things that pertain to life and godliness. Now look at Romans 8. How's he going to do that? Remember when grace was provided before the foundation of the world? You remember the verse that said Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world? See, God's plan, his grace gifts, His grace benefits, His grace blessings, and you see benefits, blessings, things were laid out before you were even created, before Adam even existed on this earth. The benefits, the blessings, the grace became available. My, I like that. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? Do you see the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ provided these things, these benefits for you? It was because he descended to hell and he defeated Satan, because his blood was shed, that you can have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Every, all. That you can have riches, that you can call upon him for his riches, that you can have stuff. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? A thing or two. All things. What kind of things? Things pertaining to life and godliness. We just read that in 2 Peter. Things pertaining to life and godliness. Stuff. God has stuff. And Jesus' death and resurrection provided that stuff. Gave you that stuff. Now it's very interesting. Look at Romans chapter 4. That all this stuff, these benefits, these blessings that grace provides, God's riches, you see, God's riches, God's riches, God's riches at Christ's expense. You see the power of this definition. At Christ's expense means he died, he was resurrected, he opened the door for this provision for you. And God is called the God of all grace. He's called in the scripture the God of all grace. The Spirit of God is called by Peter the Spirit of grace. The gospel is called the gospel of the grace of God. And it says we can go boldly before the throne of grace. It would make sense to me that a God of grace who put out a word of grace would sit on a throne of grace in order to what? Distribute grace. Well, what's he distribute? All things pertaining to life and godliness, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, riches. And it's more than the new birth. Now, grace is always free of charge. That is what's so magnificent. We can't tangle grace and works. We can't intertwine them, even in the slightest measure. You know, if you're making a meringue and you get even a touch of the yolk in the white, it won't beat up. I mean, it's over. You dump that and start over. And that's the way grace and works are. Even a touch of works intertwined with grace will thwart the plan of God. He intends for me to be a recipient of grace, to receive riches, to receive spiritual blessings, because I believe. Now in verse 4 of chapter 4, now to him that worketh, say worketh,
worketh,
worketh, worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now if I'm working, if I have some merit, if I've earned, then it isn't grace. It's not grace. If it's works, it's not grace. Grace and works are never intertwined. Now look at Romans 11. Does God have stuff? Does he have every spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Does he have all things pertaining to life and godliness? Is he rich towards those that call upon him? Does he have benefits? Renewed youth? Safety? Loving kindness? Forgiveness? Healing? Said he did. Verse 6, chapter 11, if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Do you see if grace and works are intertwined, then grace is no longer grace? Sometimes we try to impress God with, we've prayed and we've meditated and we've read. We've been faithful to the house of God. You remember the people that came to Jesus on behalf of another man and said, he is worthy that asked this. The fact that you're worthy has nothing to do with it. The fact that you thought you were worthy or thought you qualified for these benefits and these blessings, grace does not have to qualify. Grace simply knows it's available. I receive. Now what happens is grace knows the plan of God. And the plan of grace was laid out when? Before the foundation of the world? Then grace knows the provision of that plan. Jesus was the provision. It was his death and resurrection that opened up the door for the benefits. says we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ or through Christ. And once the plan, the provision is clear to me, and I believe, I receive by faith, then the power of God brings into my life grace's provision. Not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy. I read an interesting statement that I really like. You think about it. It says, new Christians depend upon the mercy of God, but seasoned saints draw upon his grace. I like that. See, as you grow in God, as you grow in grace, as grace is built up. See, the word of grace builds you up. As you're built up in God, built up because of your understanding of what Jesus has done, you have more and more of the benefits of heaven come to you. And from those benefits, you are blessed. You can be a greater blessing in the kingdom. Grace builds up, it strengthens, it magnifies, it structures, it completes, it fulfills. And it says, if it's grace, then it's not works. That's what 11:6 says. And if it's works, it can't be grace. Like the meringue, can't have even a touch of the yolk in it or it won't beat up. So I become God dependent. Now that's not a bad thing. I don't understand women that want to be independent, that want to prove themselves. Go ahead if that suits you, but I don't mind being dependent. Well, but see, grace makes me dependent. I know this is God's plan. Jesus was the provision. I received Jesus. I can step into the plan. I begin to look over the plan and see the different benefits and blessings and riches that are available to me and step further into the plan simply by believing in the plan. Once I believe in the plan, receive the plan, know Jesus is the provision of the plan, then the power of the plan brings the plan into my life. It becomes personal through power. The plan becomes personal through power. But the power comes because of the faith. Now, someone rewrote this verse in Romans 11:6 and says, grace is grace and works is works and never the twain shall meet. And that's what this verse says. That's what King James would have said if he'd lived today. Grace is grace and works is works and never the twain shall meet. So I'm not working. I'm not earning. Now, we define grace sometimes as unearned are unmerited, and I like unearned better, favor. In other words, grace is given. It's bestowed on you. It comes to you by God. And there are numerous verses that talk about grace being given. Romans 5 says, according to the gift of grace. Grace is a gift. It's given. All you have to know is it's available. You have to believe in the plan and believe in the availability of the full nature of that plan in your life. Now, in the natural, if something belonged to you, you would stand. You would not simply let me take it or relinquish that. You know, little kids begin to gather in things that don't belong to them. The first thing they learn, it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. And they begin to gather in everybody's things. Had you ever wondered why Jesus said, all that the Father hath is mine, therefore show I unto you, John 16. What is he showing it to me for? He said, all the Father has is mine, I'm going to show it unto you. In other words, he's given me a heavenly tour, saying, this Father has this, and he has that, and look at that, God has that, and look over there, God has that. Why is he showing it to me? Just so I can be impressed and awestruck. I used to visit a little lady. She had kept sick people most of her life, and she had interesting stuff. She had some really nice stuff. She had the only piece of white maple furniture I've ever seen. I mean, white. The wood was white. It was beautiful. Now, she didn't let very many people see her stuff. I didn't know that because I'd seen it all. She had some of the most ornate brush and comb set. You know, the kind where they were silver and bejeweled and, oh, lovely. I'd seen it all, so I didn't know till I was talking with a lady, and she asked me, had I seen the white maple? I said, yes. She said, you have? But if this lady felt like you were going to envy or want any of her stuff, if she felt threatened, she wouldn't show you anything. Well, when you step into the kingdom of God, Here's Jesus said, everything the Father has belongs to me. Let me show it to you. Now, when this lady showed you her stuff, it was her stuff. You better believe it was her stuff. And if you wanted the cabinet door and the front door closed in your face, let her sense that you really wanted that. Or say to her, how much would you take for that? You would never say that at her house. Never. How much would you take for that? Because that was her stuff. Now, Jesus, I'm just setting you up. Are you getting it? I want you to understand grace is not works and works is not grace. And what God has given you is free. And here's Jesus that all the Father has is mine. Let me show it unto you. He's showing me the things that the Father gave to him that I can share with Jesus because I'm a joint heir. If it belongs to Jesus, it belongs to me. It belongs to me. That's why he's showing it to me, because it belongs to me. And he wants to make sure that I have knowledge of the benefits, knowledge of the blessings, knowledge of the riches that would come to me, so that I can ask for those riches. They belong to me, but in order to receive them, I must ask for them. I come to the Father, and I see these things laid out in the Scripture, and I ask for them, and because of my faith accesses the grace, it accesses the benefits, it opens up the door to the riches. If I don't see what belongs to me, you know, for years I didn't know healing belonged to me. I didn't have any idea at all. I hadn't even given it any thought. I wasn't even wondering about it. I wasn't. It's amazing that I'm teaching healing. You could never believe how amazing it is. That's because of God's grace. Now, I'm not an equal heir. If Susan and I are equal heir to $1,000, that means $500 is hers and $500 is mine. That means there are some things that she's not going to have because they're mine, and some things I'm not going to have because they're hers. But the Scripture doesn't declare you an equal heir. It says you're a joint heir. We have a joint checking account. I can go on any day and take out every dime that's in it. That money is 100% mine. But if I get there, Wayne could have already been there and taken out every dime that's in it, because it's 100% his. Now, the interesting thing is the money in the joint checking account I have not earned, I have not worked for, I have not merited, and yet it's available to me. You know what that is? That's grace. The other day I wanted something for Father's Day, and I had my money saved. I had it in my hand. Wayne wants some money. He's looking for $150. And because I write the checks, he never knows where the $150 is. And the checking and the savings, he has no clue. So I've got my money hid, you know. I got it spent already, see, for Father's Day. So I've got it hidden. And he's looking at the checkbook. Then he's checking the savings account. He says, where can I get this $150? I'm just plain ignorant. I said, because the money in the checking account's his, the money in the savings account's his. But I already spent the money in the savings account. Already spent it. I didn't earn it. I didn't even deposit it. Sometimes I do make a deposit. But I did not deposit a dime that has ever gone into savings. He makes all those deposits. I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it. I didn't deposit it. I spent it. Now, if you ain't getting grace, your wood's wet. You need to throw that batch out and get you wood that we can throw a match on. All I did was spend it. He said, I have to have some money. I said, well, you're on your own. I mean, I was guarding that money with my life because I already had it spent. Thank God for grace that provides benefits, that provides blessings. Now look at Romans 5:2. Grace is grace, and works is you're not going to earn a position with God. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn healing. You can't earn prosperity. You can't merit a new house, a new car. It comes because before the foundation of the world, God laid in order all of these benefits. If I'd believed them, I could receive them. Now here's a verse that's marvelous. Verse 2, chapter 5. By whom, through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. How do we get access to the grace? By faith. What gives us access? You know, when you have access, you have the key. I have access to my house and to my car because I have the key. And the other day I was shut out without my car keys. And my house key happens to be on that same key ring. So I'm standing outside and I have no key to get inside. I don't have access. Well, I had to go to a telephone and phone Wayne to come bring me a key, because without a key, there's no access. You can't get in without the key. I can't get in. I have no access. I have somewhere I'm going. I believe I was also in charge. And I can't get in the house to get my car key. Now it says all of these benefits, all of these blessings. You remember the 103rd Psalm? Bless the Lord for his benefits, forgiveness, healing, loving kindness, mercy, youth, redemption from destruction, which would be safety, benefits, benefits, blessings, blessings, riches, riches. What's the key? How do I get them to come to me? Grace makes a provision. Jesus died to ensure that the provision was secure to me. It says, by faith we have access. How do I have access? Now, as faith works, is faith earned? It's just asked for and received. Now look at 4:16. It's a marvelous verse, talks about righteousness, applies to all the benefits of God. It is a faith that it might be by grace. It is a faith. Why did God say, if you'd believe, you can receive? It is a faith that it might be by grace. Now here's the difference that's so phenomenal. That the promise might be sure to what? To all. If it is of works, it'll never come to everybody. If it is of works, if it is earned or merited, there will constantly be an array of people who do not qualify, who cannot receive. But he said, if it's grace and faith, it'll come to everybody. Because faith is available through the word to everybody. Now, grace is God's riches. It is the riches that Jesus Christ paid for. They're always unearned, always unmerited. And it is the favor of God. We'll talk more about that if we get to it. Now, let me tell you what grace is not, because there's been some misconceptions. Look at Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The first thing you see that grace does, it makes us unresponsive to sin. We step into the kingdom and grace begins to work. See, grace is a strong force. It is the power of God that works in me. When a sinner steps into the kingdom, the power of God makes them a new creature and begins to work in them to reshape and remold them, so their mind is renewed, so their flesh is crucified, so that they can live for God. Now, it says grace is not licentiousness or unruly or incontinent behavior. It is not the ability to sin without consequences. He said, God forbid. Now look at Jude chapter 4. Licentiousness is not a word that we use very much. But somehow when grace is free, grace is available, grace is phenomenal, people develop an attitude of I'll do what I want to, when I want to, if I want to, and then still step into the grace of God, step into a position to receive the fullness of that grace, but you won't. Now it says, verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or licentiousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is not the ability to sin without consequences. It is not permission to do wrong and come boldly for forgiveness. Now look at 2 Corinthians. I don't even understand that. I don't know how people can develop that kind of an attitude. But obviously they did. Paul addressed it. You still hear it from our pulpits today. People who are planning to repent, planning to come to God, planning to walk with God, In other words, they're planning to access grace eventually. Now look, this is a great verse, verse 12, chapter 1. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our behavior in the world and more abundantly to you. The word conversation in the Greek is always the word behavior. If you have a translation, it'll tell you that. It says, by the grace of God, we have our behavior. In other words, grace, if I function fully in the grace of God, it begins to reshape my behavior. It changes how I live my life, how I respond to life. So to say that I can do anything I want to when I want to is to deny the power of grace, because the power of grace, once I step into the kingdom, for by grace I'm saved, that grace begins to work in me, that power begins to work in me, it begins to reshape my life. He says, by the grace of God, we have our behavior. Now, isn't that phenomenally relieving? See, you thought you were doing it. I'm going to obey, and I'm going to. And you do have a part to play, but your part is to yield to the grace of God. I found out there's some things I can't do. In fact, there's a lot I can't do. Bulldog tenacity, you know, blood and guts, it won't work. I used to drink 24 cups of coffee a day. I couldn't get free. Hadn't been for the grace of God, I'd never been free, I guess. I mean, with self-effort, self-dependency. But see, grace is God-dependent. And grace begins to work. It provides a power which works in me, which changes my behavior. And when I realize that my behavior needs to be changed. See, one thing God shows us when he shows us stuff is that we're not to be mastered by any of that stuff. We're not to be stuff-dominated. We're not to let those things destroy our life. Then I know the fact that I'm not to be mastered by grace. When I turn to that grace, see, what gives me access to grace?
Faith.
The faith. So when I, by faith, turn to that grace and say, Father, you said I was not to be mastered, and I've been mastered. Then that grace begins to turn and to change my behavior. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12. See, grace works. Grace changes me. It provides for me. It's not works. It's free. It's paid for. It's available. It's always been available. But when I find out how to step into it, how do I step into healing? I know healing's available. I know Jesus provided healing. I know God was willing for me to have it. And I just simply believe that. And I step forward. And as I draw near to him, he draws near to me and pours forth healing power. Grace always comes with power. It's recognize the provision, believing in the provision, and then the power to change my life comes because I believe in the grace. It's kind of like a bologna sandwich. You got God on one side and God on the other. He's the bread of life, and all you are is the bologna in the middle. Just hang on to the bread. Hebrews 12:28, are you there? Wherefore we receive a kingdom. We receive a what?
Kingdom.
Which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may what? Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. See, when grace begins to work in my life, I step into the kingdom, for by grace I'm saved, and I recognize that I'm to be holy as he is holy. See, that grace sanctifies me, it cleanses me, it purifies me, it begins to change my behavior until my behavior, my conversation is ordered by grace. Did you see where Corinthians says your behavior is ordered by grace? Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that grace prompts in me to be of service. I didn't receive by works, but once I have received, the grace that I've received prompts me to work, prompts me to labor, prompts me to serve. And it prompts me to serve in great reverence, in godly fear, not in greed, not in excess. Lasciviousness or licentiousness is unruly behavior. It's excess. And when I live that kind of life, I've not yielded to the grace, because grace always moves in the new creature and orders holy living. Now look at 2 Corinthians 6:1. Oh, I like that. I like that. The pressure's off. I'm telling you, the pressure's off. All I have to do, what's my part? Yield. Receive. Believe. I know you, like me, you've worked hard, prayed hard, read fast, read long, stayed up late. But it's unearned, it's unmerited, But once I get a touch of the grace of God, I want to pray long. I want to stay up late. I want to work hard. I want to serve diligently. I didn't serve diligently in order to receive. Once I began to receive, my heart was changed by the grace. Grace changes men. Grace changes physical bodies. What do you think grace would do when it goes into a physical body? Where there's disease and destruction. It begins to reorder. See, Jesus came full of grace. Do you see that? Y'all are looking at me strange. He came full of grace. He was different. And he said, of that fullness have you received. Now, what is the fullness of grace going to do in a sick body? It's going to change, reorder, rearrange, reconstruct. It is. And when God begins to show you all things that belong and things that belong to me, healing is one of those great benefits. One of those great blessings. It's one thing that pertains to life. Does healing pertain to life or not? It does, doesn't it? And how does it come? Because you worked hard? You prayed long? You prayed loud? You shouted? You ran? You danced? No, you believed. Why did you run and dance and shout? Because you did believe. Why do you work hard? Because you have received. We then as laborers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. See, you labor by that grace. Grace labors for God. Grace serves God diligently. Grace changes my behavior. Grace causes me to receive the benefits and the blessings of God. All I have to do is say, you said I was to be holy as you were holy. And then as he prompts me and shifts me, I begin to cooperate, hold hands with that grace and allow the power of that grace to work in me until I can obey and do those things which he's prompted me to do. I go out not in my own power or ability, because if I go in my power, I get there. I don't even know what to say that would be helpful to you. You know, they're looking at you like, say something brilliant. And you're thinking, I wish I knew something brilliant. I wish I thought of something. It says that we can receive the grace in vain. Anytime I intertwine works with grace, grace becomes in vain or futile or empty or profitless. You know, you can, we've done this, everybody's done this, you plant your flowers in the garden, and then the weeds begin to grow up in those. And the weeds will actually choke out the flower. So the flower that was growing and green and blossoming suddenly begins to shrivel, and the weed takes over. And works begin to shrivel the grace, begin to choke out the grace so that it's not working in my life. Now, as I grow in God, I just know God will do it. God will fix it. And I'm dependent upon him. But when he comes to fix it, he finds me serving. He finds me laboring. He finds me sanctified in behavior. He finds the grace already working. He finds his grace working. Now, divine favor, you know it said Jesus was favored of God and man. Have you ever figured that out? When the grace of God is in me and working in my life in such a dimension that when I'm in your presence, the grace that's on me affects your response to me. Now, you put a man of God in his blue jeans and his plaid Madras shirt and his tennis shoes and send him to a fast food restaurant where nobody knows him, and yet they will treat him differently. Have you seen that happen? See, because he labors in that grace, he's submitted to that grace. Grace guides his behavior. It prompts something. It prompts a response in them. They're responding to a grace. They don't even know what they're doing. Favor with God and man. But they're responding to the grace of God that's on the man of God. And they'll do the same to you and I. I've been places, you've been places where they treated you like you were somebody. But I got news for you. You're like me, ain't nobody. Why do they treat you like somebody? Favor with God and man. See, as I function in grace, that grace affects the people around me and it affects their response to me. It's so interesting. And people will say, you know, nothing bad ever happens to you. Only good things happen to you. Because all they see is they let you be first in line. You had the only one with the correct order. Everybody else was messed up. But see, grace begins to affect the people around you, and they begin to respond. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Let me show you that. You know the verse in Luke 2 where Jesus had favor with God and man. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. Now what causes me to keep the commandments of God? What orders my behavior? Grace of God begins to stir in me and prompts me to be holy. Empowers me to make right decisions, to live godly. It's not willpower. Oh, thank God it's not. I've already tried that. There's nothing worse than said, I won't do that. I won't do that. I won't do that. I won't do that. I don't care if it's turning on the TV or telling your neighbor just what you think about their life. You know, you say, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that. And with willpower, you will never make it beyond 5 minutes before you have exploded and told everything you know. You are grace dependent. Grace brings benefits, riches, blessings. And it brings them simply because you believe in the riches, because you're an heir to those riches, because your name's in the will. Whosoever, that's you. That's your name. Now here's a man that doesn't forget the commandments. For length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Walking with God has great benefits. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. When men and women walk with their God and function in the grace of God, it affects the people around them so that they're divinely favored. Now, it's going to also affect the people who are rebellious against God so that you're persecuted. And you'll see a man that's favored will have on one hand great persecution, on the other hand great favor. Now, you take Joseph. Potiphar's wife had him thrown in prison, was greatly persecuted for a sin he did not commit. But in prison, he was elevated to be the head of all the prisoners. God favored him. They noticed something different about Joseph. It was grace upon him. It was the fact that he walked in grace. Now God's going to promote him to be the head of the land, but his brothers persecuted him and sold him into bondage, cast him into a pit. And where there is the favor of man, there'll also be the persecution of the devil. And everywhere you go, the grace that's working in you will cause ripples on both sides. Cause you to be pursued. Cause you to be exalted. So all that will live godly. Live godly. How are you going to live godly? By grace. Oh, thank God. How are you going to live godly? All that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Now, Pharaoh's saying no. Moses has set the people free. Pharaoh said no. Every plague that came, every judgment that came from the hand of God, Pharaoh continued to say no. But when he finally said yes, it said they had favor with the people. Every riches, every embellishment they had in life, they gave to the people of Israel. They had favor with all the Egyptians. The people of Israel took this great stash of goods and things and stuff with them. Favor. On the one hand, they had the soldiers pursuing them and Pharaoh against them. But on the other hand, they had the wealth of Egypt as they left. Well, now turn to Paul's thorn. Let me show you what you're going to do. Oh, thank God for revelation, for understanding. See, healing comes by what? Grace. Freedom comes by grace. Deliverance is by grace. Mental soundness is what? It's by grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now if we followed the life of Paul, I could read you numbers of scriptures where he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You remember Hebrews 12:28 that says, by grace we serve God. It says, grace is given. Keep your finger there and look at one scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Let's just read one. So you can see that Paul walked in the grace of God. What is the grace of God going to do for Paul? It's going to cause favor, blessing. Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said God will meet all your need out of his riches and glory. He said out of them all, talked about all the things that happened to him, said out of them all the Lord had delivered him. He had the delivering hand, he had the grace of God, he had the power of God to set him free, to cause him to walk successfully because he served God, because he reverenced God. And on the other hand, they kept stoning him, imprisoning him, float him out to sea. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Grace is what? And God gives gifts, and Paul was gifted by grace, just like you're gifted to be a minister of reconciliation. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Let me show it to you again. I want you to see that Paul functioned in the grace of God. And when a man functions in the grace of God, when he allows grace to prompt him to walk in holiness, to prompt him to serve God faithfully, he allows grace to heal his body, not just grace to save him from sin. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about his own ministry, Paul does. Verse 2, you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. He had a gift, a grace gift that was given him so that he could serve God on their behalf, so that he could help the church at Ephesus and part of the known world at that time. He said there's a grace of God, a gift of grace. Now Paul is serving by grace. See, grace saves. Grace serves. Grace sanctifies. And grace causes me to stand successfully. We read Romans 5:2. It says, we having access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, when we face the devil, what was it that Paul told us to do?
Stand, therefore.
Stand, therefore. How? By grace. How are you going to stand against the wiles and the strategies of the evil one? By grace. How are you going to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? By grace. See, grace is God-given. It's a benefit of heaven. It's God's riches that because of Jesus' death and resurrection can pour into my life. And all I have to do to receive any aspect, any of the multifaceted aspects of grace is to believe it. Now, Paul said he had grace upon his life. He's talking about grace to serve. But there's grace to save and grace to stand as well. Grace that sanctifies. Because grace is manifold. Does lots of different things. It's like some spices, you know, that you can put them in the soup. They'll help the soup. They'll help the roast. They'll help the casserole. They're good in salad. If you watch the cooking show, two or three spices show up constantly. They put it over here, then you put it over here. You turn over the spice cabinet, it's good for soups, stews, salads, casseroles. That spice just does everything. Grace just does everything. It just does everything when I depend upon it. When I see that before the foundation of the world, God's going to give these benefits. Jesus' death and resurrection is going to provide those benefits. Anybody that believes in those benefits, that's what grace is. It's receiving the benefits by faith, the benefits the death and resurrection provided. It's not self-dependent. It's not self-sufficiency. It's God-dependence. Now, to Paul's thorn. Had you heard that Paul's thorn was a disease? Had you heard that rumor? It's just a rumor. It's not the truth. Paul's thorn was Satan coming against the grace of God that was on Paul's life. How do you receive? He says he had abundance of revelation. How do you receive an abundance of revelation? It means he knew things. How do you receive an abundance of revelation? The dispensation of the grace of God, the gift of grace that was upon him, opened up the door of heaven till he began to see things. He began to understand things that no man had understood before. In fact, it said men of old longed to look and to see these things, but now they've been revealed. In this time, the mystery's been uncapped or revealed. And Paul was a part of the revelation of that mystery. He saw things. How did he see them? By grace. Because grace always labors, it always serves, it always holds fast. And there he is laboring, holding fast, serving, and God's exalting him. Now, if Paul had been exalted by pride, the devil didn't have to waste his time coming because pride comes before a fall. If it was pride that exalted Paul, then all the devil has to do is stand and watch, he's going to fall. Because pride comes before a fall. If that had been pride, the devil wouldn't have had to come. Just let it run its course. He'll eventually wander off the path and be hurt because of his pride. But you know, anybody that knows things automatically exalted? I mean, you can't help it. If you know things, if you know God, if you've been to heaven, if you've seen God, if you had a vision, people are going to exalt you and God is going to promote you. It says he giveth more grace. It says he gives grace to the humble. The humble man's a man that looks always towards God, that's God dependent, that raises the word of God and the power of God above himself, that seeks first the kingdom of God. You seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Paul was doing. He's seeking first the kingdom. Because he sought first the kingdom, it doesn't say he was sick. It said he'd been in prison. It said he had been in the sea and shipwrecked. It said he had been beaten. It named numerous things that happened to him, but it does not say he had been sick. Can you imagine? It says Paul had ophthalmia. Ophthalmia is a vicious eye disease. If you ever saw, it's kind of like the commercials you'd see on TV. If you ever saw somebody with ophthalmia, you would not be interested in them laying hands on a napkin and giving it to you. You'd say, no, you first. You go ahead. No, thanks. I feel better. Because it's ugly. And it's obvious. It's apparent. It's just ugly. It's just really ugly. You would not have been interested in Paul laying hands on a handkerchief and giving them to you. And if you'd been on the Isle of Melita where they came and Paul laid his hands on them and they were all healed, you would not have gotten in that line. One look at his face and those eyes and you'd have said, uh-uh. You go ahead. Doesn't it make sense? It's not reasonable. But it says it was the devil. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. The devil doesn't exalt people above measure. God exalted him. He knew God. He served God in grace. He labored in grace. He labored because he had received grace. Once you receive grace, you begin to reach out for the grace, gifts, and benefits. See where we all begin. We begin to see what's available to us. You know, when you come into salvation and you realize there's more than the new birth, somebody points out to you that God will heal your body, that he'll meet your financial need, and that he'll perfect your children and so forth, and you begin to reach out, and grace becomes very personal. It's not worldwide grace that you see in the beginning. It's very personal. It's I need and I need and I need, and God will do for me and do for me, and I believe for me and I believe for us. And then as you walk in that grace, it begins to expand, and you begin to see, because you've touched base with that grace, because that grace has begun to function in you, you've begun to see the effect of that grace upon the world. And as you begin to function in that grace, the world is affected by the grace that's on you, and they begin to favor you. On the other hand, the devil sees you walking in grace and being exalted and receiving the grace benefits and affecting the world by that grace. He's going to send somebody to get you, to knock you out. That's all he did to Paul. Paul said he was buffeted, and that word means he was constant blows. It's like somebody standing in front of you and just hitting you blow after blow after blow. Well, number one, if it had been a disease hitting him blow after blow after blow, he'd never been gone over the known world. He'd have collapsed. How many sickness and diseases, how many constant blows can you take and keep ministering the gospel? See, a lot of what's been said doesn't make any sense. Now, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. He did not say, and write this down, he did not say, my grace is insufficient. He said it's what? He said it's what? It's more than enough. He said, grace is sufficient. He said, through the grace, he said, I'll have this infirmity so the power of God will rest upon me. Where was the power of God going to come in order to rest upon him? Through the grace. Well, we thank you, Father, for the truth of your word, and we thank you for continued revelation and understanding, because I know when we understand grace, it builds us up. I mean, it causes us to step further, run faster, leap higher, receive more, and be a greater blessing. And we thank you for that grace. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.